And amen. Paul said, I believe and therefore I speak. I don't know, how many of you brought your Bibles this morning? Okay, about 10 of you? Okay. All right. Well, how many of you have it in digital format? Maybe you have your Bible on your iPad, your Kindle, your smartphone, or you just have a hard copy. Let's go ahead and hold it up in faith. If you don't have one handy, hold your hand up in faith. There is no distance in prayer. Somebody said, where's that Bible verse at? There is no distance in prayer. It's a principle. The principle is James 5. It says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, or makes tremendous power available. So we could all start praying right now for a missionary 5,000 miles away. And how many of you know that God would hear us and God would move because the church is praying? So the principle is there really is no distance in prayer. So maybe you don't have a Bible handy right now. Just get your hand up in faith. Let's say this together. I boldly confess that this is my Bible. I am what God said I am. I have what God said I have. And I can do what God said I can do. Today I'll have a listening ear, an open mind, and a receptive heart. I shall receive the engrafted Word of God down in my spirit. It will transform my life. It will renew my mind and change my thinking. I'll never be the same as the way I came, in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, I welcome your presence in this place right now. And I do acknowledge that you're the miracle worker. You are the master teacher, and you are my helper. And so I am asking you to open my eyes and open my ears. Give me wisdom, knowledge, understanding, information, inspiration, revelation, motivation, and direction concerning God's plan, God's purpose, and God's will for my life. On this very day, Lord, we're believing you together that every need of everyone in this place shall be met, spirit, soul, and body. We've come expecting, and we will not leave disappointed. Therefore, we're giving you alone all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise right now in advance for what's about to happen, not only in the service, but especially in my life and in my heart, in the name of Jesus. And if you agree with that, say amen. Amen. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to go ahead and open your Bibles to Isaiah in chapter 53. We're going to get there in just a moment. Let me go ahead and say this before we get into the Word. Every single one of us who are present under the sound of my voice this morning, you are either heading toward a challenge, you're in the midst of one, or you just come through one. And, you know, I mean, that's how it is, right? We're either about to enter into the storm, we're in the midst of one, or maybe we've just come through one. I've had some interesting things come up in the last 7 days, so I would have to say I'm probably right in the midst of the hurricane, personally, but that's okay. The title of this message is in the form of a question, and I always, my prayer is that you would never forget this question, and you would be asking yourself this constantly, and that is, whose word matters most? Whose word matters most? The Bible declares that there are many voices in this world, and they're not all God. You probably have figured that one out, right? The devil loves to talk all the time. The Holy Spirit will speak to us, that still small voice. And then, of course, your neighbors, your relatives, they like to yakety yakety yak. All right, we'll be nice this morning. So, whose word is really paramount in my life? At the end of the day, as far as I'm concerned, the only one that matters to me is God's. I welcome advice. I welcome counsel. I will listen to somebody's experience. But at the end of the day, I really have to weigh it in light of the Word of God. Now, I'm not here telling you, I'm not here to reinvent the wheel. Not here to tell you all about sliced bread. I mean, we already enjoy these things. But I am going to climb up this mountain, and I'm going to emphasize some things this morning, and I believe it will certainly be an encouragement. Because like I said a moment ago, every single one of us, we've either just come through the battle, come through the challenge, or we're about to enter into one, or in some cases, we're standing right in the middle of it. And so if we will continually remind ourselves, whose word matters most? Well, Lord, that would be yours. Whose word matters most when the unexpected bills come in? Whose word matters most when you depart from the doctor's office and your mind, your head is spinning, you're rehearsing the news that he gave according to the lab results, according to medical science, this is what they're saying concerning you. Whose word really matters most? Because that's frankly what it all comes down to. I am not really that interested in what everybody else has to say, unless what everybody else has to say is chapter and verse. Because I've come to realize in my life, all right, I'm not getting any younger, and I've come to realize that the only word that really matters most is his. So, we're in Isaiah. That's where we're going. I ask you to turn to Isaiah in chapter 53. How many of you realize that life, our life, is all about choices? It doesn't matter from infancy, childhood, all the way through adulthood. We're constantly surrounded with endless decisions that really have to be made. And how many of you know that once we make a decision, then ultimately we begin to move in that direction? The individual that says, you know what, I've decided I'm going to lose 10 pounds. Great. If they once they have come to that place and they make that decision, then hopefully they stand by the gun, so to speak. Hopefully they will move in that direction. They should move in that direction. It's like the young man that says, well, my son, for example. My son, he's been in martial arts for 8 years, and so he had recently got his third degree black belt. And after that, he said, Dad, I've had enough of this. He said, I think I know how to defend myself at this point. And he said, but I'd like to hit the gym. I've never really done that. I said, Jesse, are you really sure? Because you've been used to having a trainer, a class, an organized system, an organized curriculum there in martial arts. I said, now you want to go lift weights. Now you realize you're pretty much on your own. I mean, it's the free-for-all. And so he told me about the Planet Fitness, how they're having, you know, they're offering it free from 15 to 18-year-olds, free of charge. I don't know if it's everywhere. I would assume it's probably more than just in our local area. But they're offering it for the summer for teenagers like that. I guess hopefully to get them hooked so that come September they'll become a paying customer. Mind you, $10 a month, really, it's nothing to lose sleep over even as a paying customer. But at any rate, I said, Jesse, are you sure? I mean, I did that for many, many years when I was in high school and college and such, but of course you can tell. And the real answer is you'd never know. And I said, are you sure you want to do that? And he's like, oh, Daddy, yeah, absolutely, I want to do that. I said, you've got to be disciplined. I mean, it can get lonely there unless you have a workout partner and you know, you got to figure out the ropes and this sort of thing. So, sure enough, I mean, he has been faithful. We just, you know, he just started a couple of weeks back, and he is gung-ho about it. My point is once we make a decision, ultimately, we begin to move in that direction. And so for that reason, the decisions and the choices that we make each and every day really... We need to make quality decisions, not rash decisions. We need to be asking ourselves, is this something that I can live with? Is this choice, is this decision something that I can live with or something that I want to live with for the rest of my life? Are you listening? And so I don't know whether I've said this before, but I'll go ahead and say it anyhow. I believe that one factor that greatly influences a person's decision is their belief system. Every single one of us have a belief system. And our belief system has been fashioned and formed down through the years. I mean, from infancy, childhood, all the way through adolescence and adulthood, our belief system is constantly being shaped. It has been affected by our upbringing, by our education, by the friends that we hang out with, right? By life's experience, and then surely as a born-again Christian, we cannot leave out the power of the Word of God and the presence of the Holy Ghost. All of these affect a person's belief system. You know, I did what I said that I would do because I believe it was the right choice to make. Now, for that reason, whatever I expose myself to, this absolutely affects my belief system. And so if that statement is true, then that means I need to be very careful as to what it is that I expose myself to. Because if I expose my heart to things that affect my belief system, and whatever affects my belief system ultimately will affect the decisions that I make in life. And if where I am today is the total sum of the choices that I've made in the days gone by, then I think I need to wise up and ask myself, what exactly am I opening up my heart and mind to? Am I exposing myself enough to God's Word? Am I exposing myself enough to the presence of God? Am I faithful to come to church each and every week? Or is it a hit and miss? Or do I just hit the high holidays? Well, you know, there's Easter and then there's Christmas. And well, you know, I was in church a couple times last year. We lost a couple of loved ones. And so we were there for the funeral service. And of course, there was Jack's wedding, Jackie's wedding. And so I needed to be there for that. Oh, okay, great. But that's not enough. It's like Brother Hagin used to say, a lot of Christians, what they do, they have the tendency to go ahead and feed themselves three hot meals a day, right? Three hot meals a day, but when it comes to the Word of God, they might get maybe one cold snack a week. And he referred to that as a cold snack because not every church is actually teaching the Word of God. Not every church is actually teaching faith. A lot of it is doubt, unbelief, religion, and traditions of man. And the Bible says that if we go down that road, then we really make the power of God of no effect. And so we really need to be very, very careful and wise as to what am I exposing myself to? Am I allowing my heart to feed and to feast upon God's Word enough? Am I getting my daily bread or just one cold snack a week? Well, only you hold the answer to that question. And so we're going to begin this morning in the book of Isaiah chapter 53. And just, you know, suffice to say, when it comes to decision making and God's Word, hopefully being the most important in your life as well as mine, I have to also be honest to realize that we are surrounded with a lot of stuff every day that happens. I mean, I don't know. You know, I mean, I'll check the news every once in a while. Turn on CNN. You know what that stands for? CNN, the Carnal News Network. CNN. I knew you knew the acronym, but anyhow, I just thought maybe some of you didn't. But we're constantly surrounded with both good and evil. I'm surrounded with the voices of those around me. I'm surrounded with the experiences of others, you know, with the advice and the wisdom of maybe the elderly, you know, perhaps family members. But I have to ask myself, okay, you know, that's good. I mean, talk to me. But is what you're saying, is what I'm hearing actually, is it drawing me closer to the Lord? Huh? Is it increasing my focus and attention on the things of God? Does it make me want to say, yes, thank you for sharing that. Yes, thank you for that reminder that His Word is what matters most to me. Or does it make me want to run away? Does it make me want to look and search for other alternatives? You know, I was in a meeting. I was in the state of Florida some years back, and at the end of the meeting, I was praying, and I was praying out loud. In this instance, I wasn't laying hands on people, but I was praying out loud for the sick. and just calling some things out. And I heard myself say, and I've never said this before, not in a meeting like that. And I heard myself say, "And varicose veins be healed in the name of Jesus." And I thought, okay, all right. That's a new one. Thank you, Jesus. All right. And so when it was all said and done, this mother comes up to me with her daughter. Mom looked like, oh, I don't know, maybe mid-60s daughter, possibly 30s. I, the older I get, the harder it is for me to kind of tell how old anybody is anymore. And so they're both standing there. And the mother looks at me and she says, "Oh, Reverend Todd, we want to thank you. Look at my daughter's legs." Pardon? Now, I'm in Florida. It's summertime. People are, wearing shorts. I mean, they're, shorts in church, flip-flops. And look at my daughter's legs. And why would I want to do that? Yeah, I am married here. I didn't say that. Why would I want to do that? And she says, "Look, she was healed." I said, "She was healed of what?" At this point, the daughter takes over and she said, Brother Levin or Brother Todd, whatever. She said, "I've had varicose veins in both of my legs. I've been believing God. Of course, I could have had surgery, but I've been praying, believing the Lord, taking His word. And I heard you speak that out over the PA system. And as far as she was concerned, God's word was the one that mattered most to her. Not any other, not the physician, not the past experiences of others. But she said, when I heard that come up out over the PA system, she said, I reached up and I said, God, I receive it. I receive my healing now. She said, look at my legs. And they were completely clear. She said, they were healed just like that. No more varicose veins. I mean, hello. So, and you might be sitting out there saying, Jesus, do the same for me. Lord, get rid of these veins in my legs, whatever. He is no respecter of persons, but he is a rewarder of faith. Amen. And that's good news. That is good news. So here we go. Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Those are two questions. He is despised, he goes on to tell us then in verse 3, and I'm not going to read all of it. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as if it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely, this is a prophetic word about the coming of the Lord Jesus. Surely he has borne, carried our griefs, our literally sicknesses and weaknesses. He has carried our sorrows or pains, and yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, he is healed. No, we are healed. Now, to me, that's an awesome word, because when I read that, the first thing that jumps out to me is, Todd, whose word really matters most? That's exactly what the prophet Isaiah was asking. The report that he was talking about was the report of the Lord, how he would be despised, how he would be rejected, how he would be oppressed, how he would be afflicted, how he would become the sacrificial lamb who would take away our sin, the sin and our sickness and disease, and by doing so, how he would secure our salvation, how he would secure our deliverance from sin, our deliverance from the effects of sin. Hallelujah. But I want you to notice, and here's what I'm after this morning. I want to highlight just a couple of things real briefly, and then I want to take a look at a couple of examples in the Word of God this morning, and I'm sure you'll be able to relate to some of these. But when I read that verse, particularly the first line where he declares, he asks, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord revealed? Three things jump out at me. First, and I'll come back and I'll highlight what I want to emphasize in just a moment, but just for those of you who take shorthand, you might want to go ahead and jot this down. At least three things. First, you've got to be hearing in order to really hear. You've got to be, let me rephrase that. You've got to be listening in order to really hear what's being spoken. You've got to be listening. Now, I don't know how you feel, but let me not get ahead of myself. That was number one. You've got to be really listening in order to hear what's being communicated. Number two, the second thing is you have a choice in what you believe. You have a choice in what you believe. And then the third thought is faith will move the arm of the Lord. Now, let's very briefly take a look at each one of these a little bit closer. We'll back up, hit reverse, and we'll park there in first gear. Number one was this. You've got to be listening in order to really, really hear what's being communicated. Now, I don't know, but how it is with you, but I found myself in this predicament on more than one occasion. And that is I have an office right out of my home, or inside of my home. And so I've got three kids, a 10-year-old, a 15-year-old, and an 18-year-old. And I'll just be quite honest, they don't always agree. They're not always in tune with each other. Sometimes there might be a minor disagreement, right? And here they come. I'm sitting there on the computer, and I'm writing. Maybe I'm preparing a message. Maybe I'm writing a book. I'm working on a book, and I'm in thought here. And all of a sudden, they come in, and they open the door, the two of them together. And all I'm hearing is yak 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 yak. He took out the dog last time. No, he didn't. No, it's your turn to take out the dog. I took out the dog the last three times. Well, he rang the bell. He has to go to the bathroom. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for your peace. So I hear this bickering. I hear it, but I'm not really listening. But I hear it. I'm aware that there's an argument. There's a disagreement. And after a moment or two of them yakety, yakety, yada, da, 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 in more than one instant, I'll have to kind of disconnect from what I was doing, from what I was thinking. And I'll say, wait a second. So what is this again? What are you all saying? Initially, I heard them speaking, but I wasn't maybe really paying attention to what they were wanting to communicate. Now, I'm sure you probably found yourself in that situation where somebody decides to give you a phone call and you're right in the midst. You've got a busy schedule that day and the phone rings and you're like, hello, and maybe it's a friend of yours and they have nothing else to do. So they thought they'll just give you a little jingle and ring your, and stretch your ear for the next 45 minutes and yak, 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 yak. You got a real yakker on the other end. That's a nice thing to say, isn't it? But, that's just it. The gift of gab. We'll just be diplomatic about it. And so you're like, and your mind is like on what you were doing there at home, and they're talking away, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, or even worse yet, it's 3D, it's in person. Somebody comes up to you, maybe at the end of church, or maybe meet somebody in Walmart, you're shopping, somebody comes up to you, and how are you doing, how are your kids, and then they start telling all about themselves, and they're just carrying on, and you're just standing there, right? You're just kind of like in neutral, and even though, as far as they're concerned, you are hanging on every word that's falling out of their lips, but what they don't know is you're on a different channel. You're thinking of, oh, dear Jesus, oh, God, let the earth just open up and swallow them. Lord, deliver me, deliver me, deliver me from this thorn in the flesh. Okay, maybe you're not praying those things. Maybe you're more spiritual than I am, but, trust me, those thoughts have entered my mind on more than one occasion. Oh, God, get me out of this situation. This person just doesn't know when to shut up. They just keep talking and talking. I don't want to be rude. Don't want to be offensive, but are you kidding me? Anyhow, and then comes the moment. The moment, and so they say, and so what do you think about that? Now it becomes real. Because the last 5 minutes, even though you heard them talking, you were not listening to what they were saying. And so what do you think? Tell me. Be honest now. Like, be honest. I have no, and you don't say this to them, but you're thinking, I have no idea what this person's been saying for the last 5 minutes. I totally tuned them out. I shut them up in my mind. What am I? And so you're trying to field this ball without them realizing that you just didn't care, right? Oh, what do I think? Well, I don't know. It's complicated. You know. Go ahead. Tell me what do you think is the right way to go? And so you're reaching for possibilities and hope that person is going to maybe reiterate back to you again what it is that they're wanting an answer wanting an answer from. So I don't know. I've been there, and so, you know, let's be quite honest. You really have to, I think, develop that art of being a good listener. Everybody can hear what's going on, but maybe there's only few that really seem to develop that. My point is, you've got to be listening in order to really hear. The question was, who hath believed our report? Who's believed our report? Well, I mean, even though God is communicating a whole lot of things in the Word of God, it's only those who are really listening what is being communicated who will then benefit in that situation. Now, you know, one of the greatest gifts that I have received many, many years ago was a set of noise-canceling headphones. Thank you, Jesus. That's all I can say. Thank you, Jesus. Because, you know, sometimes my concentration is broken by the distractions that are going on outside, by the phone ringing, by the kids running through the house, by the dogs barking. I got two chihuahuas. You can hear them barking inside closed doors if you are all the way down on the road at the street and getting the mail out of our box. When my car pulls up on the street by the mailbox, I can hear my dog way up there, his piercing bark, behind closed doors. Well, imagine how magnified that is when you are literally 5 feet away from him on the other side of that door is your office. So the point I'm trying to make is that I think this is probably where many Christians are missing it. No, I'm not saying you're missing it if you have a chihuahua. That's not what I'm saying. But rather, that they don't seem to be hearing what God is saying. It's very difficult for them to tune in. And my encouragement to you would be, do whatever you have to do to just get yourself quiet, to just settle your brain down. Just, if that means put headphones on. What I do sometimes is I'll hit that speaker and I'll just put white noise on, right? Or maybe the sound of rain, anything so that it'll just drown out all the distractions around me. And I can't tell you how many times that God is wanting to speak to you and me, but yet we are not listening. We're just not paying attention. Are we, I'll include myself, are we reading our Bible consistently, daily? If we are, we're giving him a chance to speak to us, to communicate. There have been many a times when I had retired at the end of the day, I was very tired and climbing into bed, ready to, turn off that light, that bedside lamp. And I felt the Holy Ghost inside of me say, just get out of bed and pray. And I thought, but I don't feel like praying. I want to go to sleep. The last thing I want to do is read and pray. I'm just tired. This is my flesh. But I said to myself, you know what? I mean, if the Lord is telling me to get out of bed and pray, it must be necessary. It must be important. There's something that he wants to communicate. And it's happened more than once. Let me tell you that I got out of bed and I just knelt right there on the side of my bed and I said, okay, Lord, what is it? And I began to pray. And within, I don't know, probably 60 seconds or so, then the Lord began to speak to me. And it wasn't so much that he wanted me to be praying for something else or someone else. Little did I know there was a message that he wanted to communicate to me. So he needed my undivided attention. And had I not really been listening to what he was saying and just said, well, okay, yeah, prayer, that's a good idea. That's a nice thought. Maybe we can do that tomorrow after I get a good solid night's sleep. No, I'm grateful that I listened. And I said, okay, I'm listening. Yes, okay, I will get out of bed and I'll pray. And I'm telling you, I'm being honest. I don't want to be repetitive, but the Lord, on those occasions, so many times, that's when he began to talk to me. And when I got up, you know, from that place of prayer, I said within myself, oh my goodness, I almost missed out on that. I needed that encouragement. I needed that assurance. I needed to hear from God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. So again, we've got to be listening in order to really, really hear what's being communicated. And there we go. Number two was this, is you've got a choice in what you believe, even after you hear. You have a choice in what you believe. You know, I had said this earlier, and I'll say it again. It's your belief system affects the decisions that you make. And every single one of you have a decision as far as what it is that you choose to believe. You have a free will, a right to exercise it. Nobody is making you believe what you believe today. All of us have belief systems. Maybe I believe some things that you don't believe. Maybe there's some things, you know, going on inside of your life that you believe, and maybe I personally wouldn't buy, but that's okay. We all choose what it is that we believe. We have a choice in what we believe. Some of you may so desire and say, well, you know what, I believe the Bible, but only parts of it. I believe the parts that are in red, the red letter edition, because I know it fell, you know, those words came from the master's mouth himself. Those are the parts that I believe. It's all the other lettering and words in the Bible that I have a hard time swallowing. I've heard somebody say that before. I can believe the red letter part of the Bible, but the other stuff I'm not so sure of. Well, whatever. I mean, you might believe every other verse. You might believe every other chapter. You know, who knows? Maybe you believe in healing. Maybe you don't. Maybe you believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you don't. Maybe you believe it's God's will that all be healed and live in divine health. Or maybe you believe that God only heals 3 out of 4 or 4 out of 5. Maybe, you know, it's just a hit and miss thing. I don't know. My point is, you have a choice in what you believe. Who has believed our report? Well, in order for me to believe the report, then obviously I need to be listening to the report. But who has believed a report tells me that also, even though after I hear that announcement, that report, the declaration of his word, even at that stage of the game, I still have a choice, you know, in that situation. Pastor D, Pastor Sherry could be standing up here, you know, pouring their heart out and teaching you line upon line, precept upon precept. Maybe they stand here for 30 minutes and say, we're starting at the Gospel of John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And that's all they do for 30 minutes is just stand up here and read to you for 30 minutes. When it's all said and done and you walk out of the meeting, you realize that you have a choice in what you believe. You can walk out of there, you can walk out of the meeting and say, well, you know, that was interesting. It was a different kind of service. It was interesting. They said a lot of interesting things, did they? That they said a lot of interesting things? Or, I mean, where did those interesting things come from that you felt were interesting? Was it the Word of God, chapter and verse? Assuming that that's all they did for 30 minutes is stand there and read the Bible to you verbatim, you have a choice in that matter as to say, well, you know what? I'm going to believe. I believe everything from the table of contents all the way from Genesis to Revelation, all the way from the concordance and maps. I mean, everything in between from the front cover to the back cover of the Bible. I believe everything. Or not. Again, your choice. I met a young man about a week or so ago, and I know he goes to a particular denominational church. He goes to a Baptist church. Let's not hide things. He goes to a Baptist church, and a Baptist church, the Baptists, generally speaking, they don't necessarily, across their board, believe that healing is the will of God for all. I went to a Baptist school the last couple of years of my life when I was in high school. Now, there might be some exceptions, but for just as far as doctrinal belief, you know, God may heal and he might not. In some instances, some people believe when the last apostle died, healing went out the door. So I looked at this young man, 16 years old, and he began to complain about allergies and hay fever, and it's that time of the year. And I said, well, you're a believer, aren't you? He said, yes. I said, you're a Christian, right? Yes, I am. And I said, did you know? And then I began to tell him and a little bit about the authority of the believer and how he is in a position and how by the stripes of Jesus he was healed and how he can use the name of Jesus and take authority over this and say, hey, fever, allergies, I resist you in Jesus' name. I do not accept you. Get out of my body. Stay out in Jesus' name. I began to just talk to him for maybe 2 or 3 minutes like that. When it was all said and done, I mean, he looked half interested, but what startled me the most, I guess or surprised me the most, was his statement, and that was, I'll consider that. I'll consider that. What's there to consider? Again, you have a choice on what you believe. You can stand there and consider it and suffer with your allergies and whatever else is, you know, will come down the road. I don't need to consider that. I need to embrace God's word. There is a difference. You realize that. The third thing I wanted you to notice and point out is that faith moves the arm of the Lord. Faith moves the arm of the Lord. Did you notice that Isaiah was telling us that the arm of the Lord, he said, who has believed our report and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of the Lord in the Bible is the manifested presence and power of God. What does that mean? Well, 2 + 2 = 4. And according to this verse, it's very, very simple. If we make a quality decision that God's word is what matters most, and that if it is written, then it is written. And if we choose to adhere to the teachings and to walk in the light thereof in obedience to his word, then we get to enjoy the blessings or the promises that he has laid out for us right here in the book. So again, the arm of the Lord is the manifested presence of God. If we're going to enjoy the blessings of the Lord, then we need to believe his report, embrace his word as true. That's what we're getting at this morning. And I think we're going to only have probably enough time for me to camp out on one particular illustration, but there's a whole lot in this. So let me call your attention very briefly this morning. We've got about 10 minutes or so to 2 Kings in chapter 5. 2 Kings in chapter 5, beginning in verse 9. And while you're turning there, or they'll pull it up on the overhead, I guess. But there once lived a man by the name of Naaman. Now, Naaman, the Bible talks about, was the captain of the army of the king of Syria. The Bible talks about how he was a mighty man of valor, but unfortunately, the guy was sick. He had leprosy. If you had leprosy, man, you were considered an outcast, removed from society. And can you imagine how humiliating or humbling it would be for a man of his stature and position, being the captain of the host over the king of Syria? I mean, this guy had a lot of, you know, accolades in front of his name, but yet, unfortunately, he was a leper. So he made an attempt. He had heard about a man of God, a prophet by the name of Elisha, and we're going to read about this. It's only a few verses long, but we're going to read about this. And as he journeyed to this man's house, he was going there in hope that perhaps this prophet of the Lord would be able to help him, perhaps heal him, cleanse him from leprosy. So here we go. Here we go. Very briefly this morning, beginning in verse 9. Read this carefully. Goodness me. I mean, I don't get tired of reading this. This is just unbelievable. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, right? He didn't just walk up or come on a donkey. He made a grand entrance, horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha didn't even bother to get up out of his lazy chair. He just sent his servant Gehazi to the door. Go see who's ringing the bell. So Elisha sent a messenger unto him to the door. And the message to Naaman was, tell the guy, go wash in the Jordan 7 times. Go wash in the Jordan 7 times. Well, I'll come back to that. And thy flesh shall come again unto thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth. He was angry, and he went away, and he said, well, I thought that surely he would come out to me, and he would stand there, and he would call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. You know, I thought this is how God was going to do it. And so, verse 12, Naaman turned, and he went away in a rage. A rage. He wasn't upset. He wasn't disappointed. He wasn't offended. He went away in a rage, screaming and yelling. And his servants came near and they spoke unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, Wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he says to you, wash and be clean? I mean, how easy is that? So, thank God there was a change of heart and mind. He went down, he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now, let's just back up and just highlight some things because this is what I'm after this morning. And again, we just have a few minutes left. So hang on there. Don't check out. Don't turn the channel. Stay focused. Stay awake. So isn't it interesting? Imagine your name is Naaman. For the next couple of minutes, you're Naaman. I'm looking at you this morning. Your name is Naaman. And look at how quickly the guy got offended. Why did he get offended? Because God didn't respond in the way that he thought that God would have responded. Have you ever found yourself in that predicament, Naaman, where you had a need and you prayed and you talked to God, maybe somebody prayed with you, whatever, and it just didn't happen. It didn't work out the way that you thought it would. God didn't move. He didn't move in the way that you thought that he would move, in the way that you thought that he could move, in the way that you thought that he should move. And this is exactly what happened in this guy's life. He got so bent out of shape, walking away, screaming and yelling. He walked away in a rage. Why? Because God didn't respond in the way that he had imagined. I mean, his initial reaction, aside from being angry, was to basically ignore and cast aside the word of God. What was the word of God that was given to him? Go wash in the Jordan. This was the word of the Lord that the prophet of God gave him. And a prophet of God was just simply an instrument that would and should be speaking the very word of the Lord. And so the word of the Lord for Naaman was, go wash in the Jordan 7 times. He walks away in a rage, and he took that word essentially and flushed it down the toilet. He began yelling and screaming and ranting and raving and said, forget it. You know, the answer that he was waiting for didn't come in that package as he had imagined. Imagine, again, you're Naaman, and here you are. You're embarrassed about your situation. You're now considered an outcast and scorned upon by society, even though you're the captain of the army of the host of all of Syria, right? Very prestigious position. And yet you're humbled. Now I'm coming to this faith guy. I don't know. Coming to this preacher. Is this preacher going to be able to help me? I don't know. I mean, I don't even go to church. I mean, give me a break, but I don't know where else to turn. And the preacher doesn't even come to the door. He sends a servant. And the message is basically this. Go jump in the lake. 7 times. What would you? I know how I would respond. I'd say, well, you go jump in the lake yourself. Don't tell me to go jump in the lake. Jump in the river. You go jump. I'm going to take you down. I'm going to throw you in the river. That would have been my flesh. That would have been my response, right? You know, it's not like, how are you? Nice to meet you. Can I come in? Can I tell you my situation? As soon as the door opens up, go jump in the river. Go jump in the lake. 7 times do it. And then wash yourself. And then this is what's going to happen. Offensive that can be. Because God didn't move in the way, in the form, you know, and the idea that he had imagined. Remember what he said? He said, well, I thought that this is how it was going to all look. The guy was going to come out. Maybe I'd have the red carpet. You know, he'd wave his hand at me and la la, ta-da. And you know, and all of this stuff would happen. And he tells me to go jump in the river. Go jump in the river yourself. Now, there have been times in my life, and I'm sure you can probably readily agree as well or identify, that maybe the Lord, you were asking God, and you were praying, and you said, God, I need help. Maybe finances, right? Let's just take finances. Oh, God, how do I get out of this predicament? I mean, Jesus, I got so many bills piled up. I don't even know where to begin. Which one should I even pay first? This is ridiculous. Maybe I'll just close my eyes, shuffle the bills on the table, and whatever one I happen to pick, that's the one that gets paid first. I don't know. Maybe put them in a fishbowl. We'll play a little bingo. I don't know. What do we do here? God, help me. And he says, take that last $10 that you have in your wallet, and I want you to send it to this ministry. Or, when you see so-and-so today at work, I want you to walk up and I want you to hand them that $10. Now, you don't know why. You don't know what they're going through. You don't know what their need is. But really, it becomes a challenge or a test of obedience. Here, I'm asking God to deliver me from this situation, and the word of the Lord makes me very uncomfortable. God, I have a financial need here, and you're asking me to take the last few breadcrumbs that I have and give it away. Get thee behind me, Satan. I take authority over those thoughts. That can't be the Lord telling me to do that. I mean, God, don't you know that's all I have? Of course he knows that. We've been in those situations. You know, when I was in college, I went to Oral Roberts University for a couple of years in early 1980s. And as far as I was concerned, I'm a born-again Christian, just like you all consider yourself a born-again Christian. You know, one who would stand in church and say, he is Lord, he's risen from the dead, he is Lord. And so one day, I went across the street to what used to be called the City of Faith Hospital. And you remember, you know, that looks like Oral Roberts had the vision, and it'd be a wonderful place, you know, the sick to come, and they would merge prayer, praying over the sick, as well as doctors administering medicine, so forth. Well, I worked there as a cook in the kitchen department. One day, as a student, the baker stopped me as I was walking through the bakery department. She said, Todd, I have a question for you. I said, oh, yeah, what is it? If God asks you to be a missionary and go to Africa, India, to different parts of the world, would you go? I paused and I said, no. Because I thought to myself, I'm young, I got my whole life in front of me. He is Lord, risen from the dead, he's Lord. I got my whole life in front of me. I'm in college now. Why would I want to do something stupid like that? You know, I'm thinking, right? I'm a teenager. Why would I want to do something dumb like that? And she said, no. If God asked you to go, if he required this of you, would you go? I said, no way. Thank you. And I went, took care of the business and whatever. Did what I needed to do there for work that day. Walked back across the street to campus. Got in my dorm room. I felt like Jacob wrestling with the angel for the rest of the day. I felt like the biggest hypocrite. I said, God, I mean, I am struggling now with this, Lord. I have no interest whatsoever to go to some other strange country with some different culture with strange people. And, you know, come on. Didn't even know there was a call of God in my life. Are you kidding me? That was the furthest thing from my mind. And I said, but I just told my sister that if you required this of me, my answer was no. And I said, God, I realize this doesn't work. Because if you're Lord, that means you're in charge. That means you are ruler over all. If I can't say no to the Lord, because the moment I say no, then he ceases to be my Lord. He's no longer the one in charge. I'm making the choices. I'm calling the shots instead of him. I'm following my agenda instead of his plan. And I said, oh God, oh my gosh. Okay, here's the deal I'm willing to make. I'm willing to compromise. And here was my compromise. I said, first, I repent for saying what I did. I realize that's wrong. Number two, I surrender. I don't want to be a missionary, but I surrender. If that is what you want me to do, then obviously that's what I want to do. But should that day ever come, should I ever be served with those papers from God, then you are going to have to make it so obvious, so plain. I'd have to be a fool not to see it. I'd have to be dishonest not to recognize that God is in this. And that day came, friends, several years later, that day came. That's a whole nother story. But suffice to say, There are times in our life when we ask the Lord for a way out. What do we do next? And that response that he gives us through his word, through the Holy Ghost, may not necessarily be what we are wanting to hear. As was in the case of Naaman. But if we do exactly what Naaman did and have that change of heart and change of mind and say, okay, you know what, this sounds ridiculous, but Lord, if that's what you want me to do, I'm going to go jump in the river. Seven times, sounds crazy, but I'm going to jump in a river seven times and what? I'm going to do what you said you want me to do. Okay, great. You want me to write the check? Okay, great. You want me to go and pray for somebody? All right. I mean, last time they kind of, you know, they swore at me, chased me out of the building, whatever. You want me to go pray for them? Okay, all right. I'm willing to do that. And if we're willing to respond to the word of the Lord, that's when we see the miracles happen. That's when we see the power of God in manifestation. Who believed our report? Whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It is revealed to the individual like you and me if we're willing to simply go and act on his word. That's the bottom line, friend. And I'm going to close. I'm going to have to close with this. I could talk to you all afternoon. You just, again, your family, so I enjoy spending time together with you all. But there was a time in my life, it was in the, early, I think it was in the late 1970s, the late 1970s, and my family had moved from Pennsylvania down to Oklahoma. We were living in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. Mom was attending Rhema. I was still in high school at the time. I had a part-time job working as a grocery bagger in a store, and so in order for me to get there, I needed to have a set of wheels. I bought myself, I saved up, it was about $300, and I bought a Yamaha 125, Enduro 125, so I could take it on the road at 15 and a half years old. You could be on the road at 15 years old, as long as you had your license there in Oklahoma. And there was a little, there was a motorcycle, in our neighborhood, on the outskirts of our neighborhood, there was a big field that a lot of dirt bikes would use, like motocross and jumps and this, that, and the other. So one day, I took my motorcycle over. I was out there alone, nice hot summer day, and I'm, you know, riding the pass and doing jumps and all that sort of thing. And I had parked just for a moment, just to take a break, a breather. I'm all by myself. And I look to the other side of this field. And there's a road that passes this parallel to the field. And I'm noticing this car is driving, you know, fairly slow, and it just stops. And the door opens up, and somebody takes this bag, and they set it out by the road, they close the door, and then they just kept driving. I'm probably like 100 yards away, or 50 yards away, you know, I mean, a good fair distance away, maybe 50 yards away. Like from here to the entrance of the church. And I'm looking, I'm thinking, who is that? Are they setting their trash outside? You know, what was that about? So they drove off, and I'm sitting there quietly, I'm looking. I don't see any, there's nobody else around. So I ride over there. Very cautiously. You know, nowadays, you don't want to just approach some random bag sitting there. And so I got up to it, and I looked, and it's this bag of groceries. All fresh, cold milk, this sort of thing, eggs, cold bag of groceries. And I thought, well, it didn't fall out their window. They stopped the car, got out, set this bag down, and drove off. So now I'm standing there holding this bag of groceries. And I thought, what is this about? There's nobody around. I said, I guess it's mine. So I held on to them. I rode home. And I got home and I told my mother the story. And she said, tell this to me again. And I, you know, like, are you sure? Like, where did you get this bag of groceries from? And I told her what happened. I said, this car, just random car, drove by and opened a door and set this bag of groceries out by the side of the road. Drove off. There was nobody around. I don't know who it was for. So I figured, I guess I'll take them. So I brought it home, and she said, and I didn't realize this at that time, you know, when you're 15 years old, you don't know. She said, I had no idea what I was going to feed my boys that day. Now, I've got one brother. I would have been 15. He would have been 10, 11 years old. She said, I had no food in my cupboards. And I prayed that day. And I said, God, what am I going to feed my boys? And she said, when you brought that bag back, you know, that surprise bag, and I looked inside, she said it was exactly the practical, basic necessities, what I talked to the Lord. She said, Lord, I need some bread and milk or some eggs, something that I can feed my sons. And she said, what I had asked for was exactly what was in the bag. Isn't that amazing? So the point I'm trying to make is, as far-fetched or surreal as that experience may have been, in her estimation, God's word was the one that mattered most. So you might find yourself in a situation where you're, you know, maybe you can identify saying, God, I don't know where to turn. I'm in the midst of a storm. I don't know how I'm going to come through this. What am I going to do? Just like my mother, I don't know what I'm going to feed my two sons. And God has a way of rearranging things around, speaking to the hearts of those who are willing to listen, and can become an instrument or a vessel. Are you listening? God can get it to you if you're willing to take him at his word. So I've learned to ask myself, whose word really matters most? I've been to the doctors, you know, I'm in martial arts too, and I've been to the doctors on many occasions. I've had a lot, you know, broken this, broken that, torn this and that from fighting and all those, you know, sparring. And I've heard reports that I didn't want to hear. But when I left the office, I say to myself, God, your word matters most. Yeah, they say surgery, but your word matters most. Yeah, they say it's going to take this long, and I have a test coming up, but God, your word matters most. Yes, I understand, you know, this sudden bill happened, the dishwasher stopped working, the computer hard drive just died. I mean, I've had a string of crazy, I was sitting there laughing about it yesterday. I called my wife yesterday. I said, can you believe what has happened to us in the last 7 days? It's been one attack after another in 7 days in the most craziest areas that you can imagine. And I said, obviously, it's the hand of the enemy. We're putting a stop. We take authority over that. And I said, I could be concerned and say, what are we going to do? What are we going to do now? But what do I say to myself? Whose word matters most? Yours, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. That's it. If I got your word on the situation, I don't have to be concerned. I can put my head down at night on that pillow and go to sleep knowing that you are working in my behalf and you're sorting it out. Would you stand to your feet with me? Thank you for being patient. Give me those few extra minutes. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Now, I want you to close your eyes just for a moment. And I bet, I just have a feeling that while I've been up here talking to you, God's been talking to some of you as well. You've been hearing what I'm saying, but you've been listening for his voice. And I just bet that some of you can relate to some of these things I shared this morning. And you're saying, brother, I just came through this storm and here I am now facing another one. What am I going to do? Where do I go from here? How do I get myself out of this fix? You ask yourself the question, whose word matters most? If God's word is the one that matters most to you, then you're in a good position to experience deliverance. You're in a good position to experience supernatural supply, provision. You're in a good position to experience and to receive physical healing and miracles in your body. It's just that simple. Because if that is your conclusion, like mine, God, your word is the one that matters most. then his testimony was, who has believed my report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord? Who is the power of God manifested to? Well, it's manifested or given or experienced by the person who believes his report, that his word is the one that matters most. So this is an encouraging word for you all today, whether you realize that or not. You may have come in here saying, God, I need to hear from heaven. I need a word now. I need to know, how do I face this situation? Don't go away like Naaman did initially, in a rage, upset, yelling and screaming, because maybe God didn't move in the way that he thought he was going to move. But make sure that your heart is open. Thank God he did ultimately repent and come back, have that change of heart, and go jump in the river. But whatever it takes, whatever God's telling you to do, either by the Holy Ghost or through his word, all I can say, brothers and sisters, if you obey the word of the Lord and walk in the light thereof, he will never turn faith away empty-handed. He will reward, and you will see victory. You'll see harvest come. And that's not my word. I'm just simply telling you what his word says. That's God's word today. So I want you to lift your hands with me, close your eyes, and say this together. Father, thank you for your word today. It is truth. I acknowledge it is truth. I receive it as truth. I want to thank you, Lord, for revelation, understanding, insight, and for putting me in remembrance of the power of your word. Lord, your word is the one that matters most to me. I'm not going with the reports of others, or the experiences of others, or the voices of those around me. But rather, I'm going to go with your word, because your word matters most. And Father, by faith, I believe, I receive all that I have talked to you about. You know where I'm standing, what I'm facing, and what's coming down the road. And I refuse to look to the left or to the right. My eyes will stay fixed and stayed upon you and your word of promise. You have declared that the word of the Lord endures forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. And you have exalted your word even above your name. So your word can always be trusted, always be depended upon. When I leave church this morning, this afternoon, I leave encouraged. I leave strengthened. Because I know more than ever before that you are handling the affairs of my life and of my family and of my finances and of my marriage. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your faithfulness, your generosity, your love. I give you praise and honor and glory. For your word matters most. In the name of Jesus, amen. 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 A very